Henry Ford knew how to fix the Model T because he created it. Do you believe this morning that we serve a God who has created us and who knows how to fix us? He has the answers to our needs. He knows what we need. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows us from the inside out. He designed us. He put us together. He formed us. He made us man and woman. And he knows us far more than we even can understand and know ourselves. I take great comfort in that this morning, to know that we have a master designer who has brought us together, who has put us together, who has a plan for us, and he wants us to simply follow his plan. And he will give us, he won't just call us to that, but he will help us and he will enable us by his grace to live for him. God is the master designer. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Brother Donnie started here Friday evening, and we're just going to go back and touch on a few of these verses again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's the sixth day. God is making things very beautiful. On the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Again, Genesis 1, 26. "After our likeness." We're going to make man, and we're going to make him after my image, after our likeness. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And God blessed them. "And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So he gave man some responsibility. Then you go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And you see here that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And all of the men said, "Amen." Okay. I don't know. Some of you men didn't say amen. Maybe we need to try that again. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone."
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. We are committed, I think. And so God says, all right, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I will make a helpmeet for him. And in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed. Imagine this. Picture this in your mind. God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. So he stoops down and he gathers the dust. He brings that in and he starts to form all kinds of creatures. Like, how do you do that out of the dust? You can't do that. I can't do that. We can't design something like that. And he made beast, fowl of the air, he made the birds. He brought them unto Adam, and he had Adam name all of them in verse 19. He says, "Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So God gave Adam the responsibility to do that. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So he couldn't find it in the animals. Adam was still alone after all of that work. So verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh." Quite personal. "She shall be called," wow, "woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And Brother Donnie talked about that, the beauty of living naked and openly and unashamedly before each other as man and wife. And then you go back to verse 7 of Genesis 2. And you see there where God didn't just form the beasts and the fowl of the air, but God got down and he formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, something that has been breathed into by God. So there again, he gathers in the dust and he forms this man.
and he breathes into man
something that will never die. His very own being, his very own life, his very own breath that now lives within each one of us that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. A living soul that will never die. I think it does us well to just lose our breath here for a bit and just step back and gaze at the wonder of God and his creation. At large, we can talk far beyond that, but just think about us in our marriages here this morning, how God has designed it, how God has provided, how God has created you and I to function here on the earth. And we stand in awe as this triune God creates. And then he doesn't just create us, but he makes us for relationship. He didn't make us to be robots. He made us for relationship. First of all, with himself, he wanted to have fellowship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And he also made us relational beings to be able to relate with each other. But there was still no helpmeet. When we stand in awe as the triune God creates the perfect helpmeet for Adam, there as he takes out of Adam's side a rib as he's deep in sleep. And Adam and Eve are now there, and they're in the Garden of Eden, and it is paradise. It is beautiful. It is bliss. There is no sin there. Everything is just flourishing and growing, and it's a wonderful, beyond our imaginations here this morning, with the way the Garden of Eden was. And this perfectly complete couple, accurately, precisely, in all of its entirety, and the way that they lived reflected God's glory. They responded just as God had intended it through man, for man to be. They reflected his glory as it shone from heaven, if you will, from them back up to himself. And it was a beautiful, wonderful atmosphere and environment. What must that have been like before brokenness, before sin came into the world? Yesterday, my wife and I sat here and we talked about the beauty of marriage and going on to our honeymoon and making the commitments and just never wanting to lose the sparkle in each other's eye. And then we said, and then we went home. Okay? Reminds me a little bit of this picture. Then Adam and Eve chose to sin. And life has never been the same since. Brokenness, heartache, heartbreak. Sin cut off that beautiful reflection of God's glory. This morning, a healthy marriage reflects a beautiful picture of God as we find reconciliation within our hearts through repentance, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away, and through an intercession of Jesus that is rooting for us and his grace that draws us into himself. We come back to him and we say, God, we understand that we've sinned against you. We're pleading for your mercy, and we're pleading for your grace. And that relationship is restored. And this morning, I trust that I'm looking at a group of people who have found reconciliation, who have found restoration, who are finding rest and peace and knowing the God who has created you because of how he has redeemed us and brought us back through his shed blood, through his son Jesus. You know the gospel message well. But think about all that took place there. That was God's design, but man chose to sin against. And a healthy marriage this morning sends a powerful message to a broken world because of Christ's reconciliation plan, his redemption plan. And just as the enemy launched an attack, I believe, Eve found that serpent in the tree, and he says, you're just going to become like God if you take this fruit. It'll be all right. And she's like, that fruit is beautiful. And so she took of it. Just as the enemy launched an attack on Adam and Eve and their relationship was broken forever, I believe this morning with all of my heart, if you believe in spiritual warfare because you've experienced it, I trust, but the enemy is wanting to launch an attack on this retreat here this weekend through the commitments that you're making, through the efforts of coming to Christ and saying, God, we need your help and we want to glorify your name. The enemy wants to destroy that. He wants to take that away, and there's an direct attack on us this morning through him. Now, I'm thankful this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And where sin abounds, grace does always abound just that much more. So grace is always ahead of sin. So we don't ever have an excuse, again, as we talked about yesterday, for something, even as our enemy, to come in and derail our marriages. God is far greater than Satan, and we come in under his authority, and God will protect us. So marvel at the wonder of creation. Secondly, this morning, I call us to wonder at the calling of reflecting God's glory here on the earth through our marriages in particular. A healthy marriage reflects the beautiful picture of God's design for us. So a wonder of creation, the wonder of reflecting God, and then thirdly, think about the wonder of our genders. Galen and Elizabeth talked to us last night about the wonder, I'll say, of our different genders. The different ways that our body is made up and the different ways that that is a blessing to each other. The wonder of gender, I believe it is amazing and it should be understood. And it should be appreciated and it should be celebrated. As you think about the man being masculine, you think about the lady being feminine, how does that fit into how God has designed us? Does he favor man because he understands that how man is made over the woman? Or does he understand how the woman is made over the man? I mean, he created both of us, right? I would like to suggest to us this morning that God's character, the very heart of God, the one who has created us and designed us this morning, he understands both of our makeups equally. We are equally displayed to glorify his name, and he understands us both well. Now, this can become a controversial subject probably rather quickly. You know, is God male or female? And all kinds of questions can start to come into our mind. But let me say it this way. God does not favor one gender over the other. He loves us all equally, very much the same. Now, masculinity and femininity are equally displayed. Let me describe it this way. God's strength is revealed many times, all throughout the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8. This is Israel talking about, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. And you could talk about all kinds of different scenes that we have throughout Scripture that speaks of God's mighty strength. That is masculine to me. There's masculinity all through the character heart of God through that. And then you can turn to verses like Psalm 91:1, which says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Listen carefully. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Do you see any femininity in that? Maybe protection. There's protection there. And the mother heart naturally wants to protect her young, wants to protect her children. And so I see femininity in the character heart of God. You see it also in Matthew 23:37. You see care and comfort where he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. But he's saying, it's my desire to just gather you in and hold you close. There again, the femininity that God is able to display through his character. He's able to, and I just want to say that to assure all of us as man and wife here today, that God gets us. He knows our makeup. He understands us. He knows our emotions and our struggles and our anxieties and all that we face in life. God knows us. And I'll just say it again, the gender confusion, you know, the whole LGBTQ movement and all that we know, the transgenders that's all taking place around us, and that's only increasing. Gender confusion, it's a direct attack on the master designer. We're saying that God doesn't know what he's doing when he created us male and female. And so I have to choose. I can't figure out who I am. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? And we're trying to teach our children all kinds of mixed things that is warping and twisting what God already knows and has done and has set in place for us to follow. God's character is able to shine through both genders as He created us to be. And this morning, God has designed us for roles. His design is for each of us to take our role. You think about the word helpmeet. Take the word help. Help is the same word used in reference to the Lord. Psalm 70, verse 5 says, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Now, the man is called to lead in the home. He is called to be the leader and the provider for the family unit. But Psalm 70, verse 5 shows us going to God as our leader, going to God as our refuge, going to God as our source of life, our fount of love, and we're asking Him to lead us so that we can effectively lead our family. Help. Help, and then meet literally means opposite. And it gives us the idea that our wife will complement and correspond to that cry of God, help us. She will be a helpmeet. She will come alongside of and support that cry. Adam and Eve, they're there in the garden. Together they would tend the garden. Together they would do it. If you haven't heard any other word this weekend, at least for my wife and I, this is the word that is most emphatic, if you will. It's together. That's the theme, the overarching theme. Doing it together. Together, Adam and Eve tended the garden. Together they would replenish the earth. Adam's role was to lead, it was to love, it was to cherish, it was to protect, it was to provide, and it was to understand his wife, Eve. And Eve's role, of course, was to support and to respect, to affirm and encourage him. I've heard about that. But there again, then they sinned. And we sinned. But God knows how to fix us. So we were designed for roles, we were also designed for relationship. And understanding the Trinity, the makeup of God, man can only go so far in understanding that relationship, right? We have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and those three working together as one is just marvelous. Think about it in this way. The Father is looking to the Son. There's Jesus getting baptized, and the heavens open up, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Now, I would just like us to think about the Father's focus is on His well-beloved Son, Jesus. And then Jesus is here on the earth, and He says that all I'm here to do is to be about my Father's will. And so the Father's looking at the Son, and the Son is looking back to the Father. They're all about each other. They're going to glorify each other. The Son says, "I'm here to do the Father's will." And then the Son goes back to heaven. He ascends back, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come to dwell within the hearts of each one of us who want to also follow and do the Father's will. And see, they're always coming together. Their work is always about fulfilling the Father's will. The master designer, the master creator. And we get to fit into that this morning as man and wife, into his will. And He designed us to relate with Him in gratitude for what He's done for us. And say, "God, Your way is absolutely best. I will run for it. I know that my ways and my thoughts, the Bible says, leads to death. It's not going to last. It's not going to work. But I believe that Your way is the right plan. And I love it." And He wants us to relate with Him in that attitude and in that heart. And then the beauty of God designing us to be completely open and naked with each other. Naked and unashamed denotes physical and relational openness. Marriage is an institution ordained of God. And I like how one person described the unity of marriage when they said it this way. They said, when Adam woke up from that deep sleep that God put him in, when Adam woke up, all of him was not there, right? He had a rib missing. When Eve woke up, when He formed her, created her, all of her was not brand new because she had something that once belonged to Adam. So what God did in marriage was give Adam back what he had been, what he had lost, and he gave Eve the rest of what she needed. And he brought them together and made them complete. So together, again, this morning, we are complete. More complete than we would be if we would have chosen to remain maybe even single. So this morning, I want to just leave you with three gifts that we're going to present physically here, but spiritually speaking, that I believe is the source of life. Now, Brother Donnie is going to talk to us about the source of life, but it's going to be the foundation with which is going to help us endure in our relationships with each other. I offer you these three gifts. A healthy and lasting marriage. The first gift that I want to give you is a compass. I believe this morning that every single couple here needs a compass. And every single person does too, actually, back there. We need a compass. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, except God builds our house, except the master designer is in control of our house, of our home, we're going to labor in vain to try to build it on our own strength and on our own abilities. Except God builds the house, we labor in vain. And we are blessed people in our Anabaptist settings. We've been taught very, very well the way to God, I think. But sometimes I think we still struggle to know how to practically, by faith, experience a right relationship with God and have a genuine peace in our hearts and a clear direction with how to go forward. We need a compass. We need to depend on the Word, the sure Word of God is what we're talking about this morning. Our parents, and we have had teachers, and we've had friends, and we've had counselors, and we've had instructors, and we've had mentors. All kinds of different people who are feeding into our life and trying to help encourage us to find this true God to follow after. And of course, the good grace of our Heavenly Father has shown us how to read the compass, how to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps us in that as well. But this compass is the sure Word of God, and the sure Word of God is forever settled in heaven, never to change, ever. You and I need this compass, a guiding hand, a beacon, a lighthouse in the day and age in which we live. I encourage every couple here today. Brother Galen read to us a bit last night out of the book of Song of Solomon. And I would encourage us to read Song of Solomon together as a married couple and spend some time there. And it is necessary to lean on Solomon's words, I believe, in the Song of Solomon. Healthy marriages, however challenging they may be, they do have captivating romances worthy of such poetry that Solomon writes. But in reality this morning, I also want to quickly say that a healthy marriage will likely lean more on Jesus' teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount than what they will get out of the writings of Song of Solomon. If we just stay in the romances and the fluff and the lovey-dovey, you know, all of us know that life is too real to just stay there, right? But we're going to learn so much more when we're willing to climb that mount and sit there a little longer at the feet of Jesus and listen to him say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How does that apply to me? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, being merciful to one another as husband and wife. Blessed are the pure in heart. Men, are you listening up? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we're lost in pornography, if we're lost in the ditch, we're not going to see God. We're going to crush our wife's heart. Not to mention our dear children who are following behind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Marriage is not the focus necessarily on Jesus' teachings there in the Sermon on the Mount, and yet absolutely it is. I think it's only addressed explicitly maybe in two of the 107 verses that you'll find there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the three chapters do provide some profound marriage counseling and how we can work together as man and wife in our relationship. So I offer to you a compass. Secondly, this morning, I offer to you all of these letters, all these words begin with the letter C. So three C's. I offer you a compass, and now I offer you a candle. A compass, as much and how important it is not enough for us. Because sometimes in life, life can grow so dark that we're not able to see our compass. Somebody mentioned it this weekend about how we sometimes have to just rely on the faith of others. I think it was Donnie and Marianne in your testimony. We need others' faith to bring us to the light or bring us to Christ. Because we're so weary and worn down and the picture is so dark in our minds. We need a candle to push away that darkness so that we can see the light. A burning candle chases away that darkness and it makes it possible to read the compass so we know which way to go. And there are all kinds of advice out there on how to help in our marriages. But there are precious few living candles that are born of God and ignited by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The one who is just waiting to give us direction as we faithfully follow obediently to Him. Precious, precious few. The lights have gone out in Western civilization. The lights have gone out in our day. And we know that that's only going to increase as iniquity abounds. And mainstream Christianity, the plea this morning is that mainstream Christianity struts about with so many compasses, but few candles. Few candles. They have a Bible, but they struggle to know that voice within them. They struggle to know the Holy Spirit. And you know it as well as I do. You've been taught this as well. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God always, always, always agree. The Spirit of God will never tell us to do something that violates what the Word of God tells us. And so they have a Bible, but few know the Holy Spirit. Now we know a candle here. A candle gives light. It gives life. It gives warmth. Even some heat might be there. Energy. And there is love in that candle. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus tells you and I that we are the light of the world. We're not the light, but we are the light of the world because He is shining within us. So we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that others may see us glorifying God, and then they want to glorify Him too because of the change that has taken place in our hearts. And there are too many of them, there are too many of us, all of us together, who believe this, that if we sell ourselves out to the master designer, we sell ourselves out completely and we say, God, I believe you with all of my heart and I am committed to surrendering it all to you. There are many believe that if we're willing to do that, that we're going to be robbed of life, liberty, and happiness. There are. I think there's too many of us that sit in our pews even on a Sunday morning and we have that doubt in the back of our mind. And why? It's because we're not opening up the Word of God and letting it strengthen us and show us and feed us and help us and encourage us. And we're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God who is there to enable and to provide. It was so very faithful. And we don't know what that intimate relationship with coming unto to the cross and falling there and finding grace in time of need. We're struggling with too many roots of bitterness and frustration and anger and envy and blame and all of that. We struggle with those things and we don't hardly know how to crucify them because we're trying to do it on our own strength. And we need the power of Jesus to just say, God, take it. I want to be crucified of it. I do not want my flesh to reign. I want the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to take charge. And I want to shout into the face of that lie that so many of us sometimes entertain, Jesus' words there in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, the reason that I came is to bring you life. And not just to give you life, but to give you abundant life, overflowing. A spring of water that is full and overflowing within your hearts. Oh, how I long to know more of that in my own life. And so I believe this morning that the more surrendered we are as man and wife to the will of God, the better our marriages will be. The more beautiful they will flourish and blossom and continue to grow. And so let's hold our candle so that we can see our compass. So that darkness is driven back. And that light is available to our friends and neighbors and all that can see. And then thirdly, I give to you commitment, a gift of the heart. We have a candle. And we have a gift of the heart, commitment. And I'll just illustrate quickly, this is not a marriage relationship, but oftentimes, probably at weddings, you'll hear Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 referred to, and that's where Ruth is making a commitment to her mother-in-law. So it's a daughter-mother-in-law relationship, it's not a marriage relationship, but there you see in that story, Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they're leaving Bethlehem, Judah, because there's a famine in the land, and they're going back to Moab. They're going to Moab to be there while there's a famine. And while they're there, I don't know that the Bible really tells us what happens, but dad and the two sons die. So now we're left with Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And time goes by, and Naomi, the mom, hears that there is bread back in the land of Bethlehem, Judah there. And so she's going to go back there. She tells her daughter-in-laws, look, this is your homeland. You should stay here. I'm going to go back to my homeland. And we know the story well. There's where Orpah, in tears, because of the connection, the bond that had happened between mom and daughter-in-laws through their, you know, through the whole family unit there, understandably, it broke their hearts as they were now going to separate. And so Orpah, in tears, was saying, I think both Orpah and Ruth actually wanted to go along. And Naomi's like, no, you just stay. And so Orpah in tears says, okay, I'll stay. But Ruth says, I can't do it. I just cannot separate myself from you. And so I'll just quickly turn there. Ruth chapter 1. We sang the song last night, right? Whither thou goest, I will go. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so we know this, I think most of us at least, we know this entire story because mostly of this commitment that Ruth had made to her mother-in-law. And the point that I want to make is this. In our marriage relationships, successful marriages, I don't know if that's even a right terminology. It sounds a little cheap. Successful marriages, they are conceived and nurtured in the cradle of authentic commitments. Genuine, real, sold out commitments. Commitment is very important in the love relationship that you have with your spouse here today. Someone once told an engaged couple, gave them some marriage counseling, and they said this. They said, if it's not your love that sustains marriage, it's not your love for each other that's going to sustain your marriage long term, but from now on, the marriage is what's going to sustain your love. Your commitment to each other is what's going to lead. And your love's going to waver and falter at times. But your commitment to each other is what leads. And the love, of course, mixed in through all that is what makes it very beautiful as well. Commitment and love together. And by God's grace this morning, we pray that our marriages are permanent till death do us part. But I'll just say this, that yet for the wives. Wives, despite the specialness of the day with which you committed your heart and life to your husband, your husband does have other commitments that he's made as well. Now, first of all, it's his commitment to God. That's the main one that we're talking about here today. not a commitment to another woman or to his business and all of that necessarily that needs to supersede yours, but he has made a commitment to God. And I just encourage all of us as ladies to let the man be the man of God and let him lead in your home. And find yourself in gracious support and submission and lifting him up and building him up in that. And remember that the commitment that you make to each other is always, always, always subject to your commitment to Jesus Christ, to God as your master designer. And we know this is a two-way street. Men need to let his wife be first the Lord's and then his as well. Well, it's time to close this message. And I just want to say this thought yet, share this thought. Somebody once said that the Christian family is the last Bible being read today. And I don't know what you think that society sees when they look at our Christian families. There's a mom, there's a dad, and there are children. There's a family unit. They're working together. They're singing together. They're sharing together. They're honoring each other. The Christian family is the last Bible being read, or that's the light that's being pushed out, or it's pushing the darkness out. And I like this quote that says this, "Find me a man who loves his wife exclusively above all others, and a woman who is submitted and committed to him, and children who follow in gracious obedience. Show me these three, and I'll show you a strong tower, a lighthouse, a beacon, a candle to drive away the encroaching darkness." This morning, we would like, my wife and I would like to gift these three to, unfortunately, just one of you, okay? Because there's no, we don't have enough of them for everybody. And so I want to just ask this way, is there anybody who has an anniversary today? No anniversaries today. Okay, then we're going to have to go with plan B. Under one of your chairs is a little sticky note that says committed together. So just run your hand down there, under your chair, every one of you, run your hand down there and let me know if you find a little sticky note that says committed together. Oh, there we go. His hand is high. He got it. All right. This couple right here, and your names are?
Ephraim and Salome.
Okay, you can actually stay right there. We'll get this to you afterwards. My wife has other letters along. We'll take out the Mr. and Mrs. and put your name in there, and then you can take that with you. God bless you. Symbolically, all of us want to take with us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and let that lead our commitment to each other. A happy marriage, I'll just say, is about maybe three things. I've heard somebody say it this way: memories of togetherness, forgiveness of mistakes, and a promise to never give up on each other. So I give you these three gifts: a compass, the sure word of God, a candle, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and commitment, strength to persevere when all seems lost. And God go with you.